following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You remember that last week we looked at that scene in the end of Matthew where Jesus says to the two women, "Rejoice." And I decided, you know what we're going to do Wednesday night, this last Wednesday? We're just going to read the book of rejoicing in Scripture, which is Philippians. And so Joy and I got up here and we together just read through the whole text, chapter 1 through 4 of Philippians. And I realized, wow, as I started to look at the other encounters of Jesus between his resurrection and the ascension to heaven, there are 7 encounters with Jesus. During that, more than 7 encounters, but there's 7 things that Jesus said that are profound and had profound impact on the people he said them to. We all know about the 7 last sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we all know probably about those 7 letters in the book of Revelation that Jesus dictates to John for those 7 churches. But I'd never realized that there were also a grouping of 7 statements that Jesus said. You can call them after words. They're words that were spoken after the cross, after the resurrection, before Jesus ascended. So that's what I want to do with you this over the next week, or actually two and a half weeks, and together trading off with Jeff as well. But we're calling these the first words of Jesus after the cross, the afterwards of Jesus. As I said last Wednesday, it was rejoice in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Now, these are not long conversations that Jesus has with anyone. The longest one is what we're going to look at today, but we don't have the depth of the conversation. We just have the introduction that leads into the conversation. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but these are not long conversations. They're encounters and Jesus sightings and evidence of the resurrection, but very, very few words spoken. So when Jesus appears to the women that he meets right after the resurrection, and that word to them is rejoice. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now go tell my disciples. And he says, go tell my brethren. And then in one of the Gospels, and make sure you talk to Peter. Because Peter was as low as anyone could be at that moment. And I just love that scene. I can imagine that scene in my head. But what I want to talk about today is this. This is the title of the message, Tell Me Your Troubles. And so if you'd open your Bible to chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke and stand with me, I want to read a few verses there, and then we'll get into a few more verses as we move through. It is so good to be with you. Welcome to those that are watching online right now. And hopefully someday come in here and be with us if you're just checking us out from a safe distance to make sure we're not too nuts, too crazy. But I want to read to you starting at verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them." Notice that. Two of them. We'll talk about that. "We're traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed," and this is intense talk, "while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them," let's read this, "what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Father, I know that there's some of us that have had long, sad walks, and some here today are probably still in the middle of a long, sad walk through a crisis or a loss. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak clearly to our hearts today, Lord, in powerful, profound, very personal ways to us, Lord, so that we can continue to walk with your fire in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Luke's story. At this point in the gospel, his, and I'm going to call it again, his revenant story, that resurrection of Jesus, it opens with two groups of witnesses. The first group, we talked about that on Wednesday. It's those first women that came to the empty tomb. And it tells us in the Gospel of Luke, as they were processing all of this, it says, and you can put it in quotation marks, two men. I think those men were angels, but they appeared as men, sitting on the tombstone or hanging out there at the tomb for one reason, to tell these disciples that he was not there, that he is risen, And a new life has begun. So they encounter these women, and these women run back and forth, it seems, to and from the tomb. Mary, it says, she got up before the sun was up, all by herself, and runs out there, and the tomb is empty. She runs back to where the disciples are. They say, he's gone. And a couple of the disciples run out, and they're trying to process it. One marvels, one believes, but they don't see him yet. And then the other women come and they have this encounter. And close to five women, maybe even more than five women, saw Jesus when he was alive from the dead. And they have that powerful encounter. And then it says they hurry back to Jerusalem and they tell, and here's where I wanted you to note that one little phrase. It says they told the 11, that's everyone but Judas. They tell the 11 apostles, and then it says, and the rest of them. Well, who's the rest of them? They're people, I guess you could say from one perspective, they didn't make the A-team. You know what I mean by the A-team? The apostle team, the capital A, apostle team. They didn't make that cut for the 12, and that's no shame in that at all. How many of you are apostles that were alive in the first century? Just let me see if you've survived this long. You would stand out if you were. None of us made that A-team. You know who we are? We're the rest of them. They told of the appearance of Jesus to the 11 and all the rest. And the guys that we're watching now walk back to Emmaus, they're just a part of the rest. And I think it is just so incredibly important to remember this and note this, that when Jesus first appeared, he didn't appear to the 11. He didn't appear initially to Peter. Not Peter. He's going to be one of the leaders of the church. We'd better let him see Jesus first. Or John, the one who was so beloved by Jesus. No, they're not in that first batch. The first one are the sisters. A handful of sisters get to see Jesus first. And the next bunch, it's just two of the rest. Two everyday, ordinary disciples who love Jesus. And they get to see him. And they're not even looking for him. None of these guys are looking for him. Nobody's expecting to see him, but he appears to that group. And of course, when these women come running back with their news that Jesus is alive and we've seen him and you're supposed to go to Galilee, of course they all believed, right? Not quite, and not yet. Look here, in chapter 24, down at verse 11, as the women came, it says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. So that's why I say there's at least five of them. They told the apostles what they'd seen, what they'd heard. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Come on, brothers, give the sisters some credit. You know, women in that day were on a very, very low status. In fact, in a court of law, it took more than one woman's testimony to be believed. Two women's testimony was worth the testimony of one man. I know, ladies, that's not fair. That's not right. But that's the way that it was. And so when Jesus appears to the women, it's a remarkable thing. It's a big thing. But listen to how this reads in the New Living Translation, okay? Here's how it reads. It says, but the story, their story, sounded like nonsense to the men, so they did not believe it. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine the facial expressions of the apostles? We're talking Peter, James, John, Andrew, and all of the rest, including these two guys. And the sisters are talking about, hey, we've seen Jesus. All right, you've seen Jesus. And I think they're rolling their eyes. And it says they thought it was nonsense. You're seeing what you want to see. You're believing what you want to believe. You didn't see Jesus. I wonder if they were thinking, look, if anybody sees Jesus, we'll be the ones to see Jesus. But Jesus has a different approach to humanity, doesn't he? He doesn't see us in our hierarchies. He appears to these women, and then he appears to these men. And these men, to begin with, they don't even believe. So the women, and think about this, in the Gospel of Luke, the women get really, really great credit. The Bible, the Gospel of Luke starts out with angels appearing to two women, to Mary and to Elizabeth. And here at the end, at the very end of chapter 23, look at this. In verse 55, it says, the women who had come with him, with Jesus from Galilee, followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid. It's the women that stayed as close to him as they could after he had been executed. We don't know where the rest of the guys are, but they're not there. But the women noted where he was laid. They sort of marked in their minds, this is where we need to come on the third day when we get past the Sabbath, and we can do what we wish we had time to do for our Savior, for our master, our rabbi. And they come back to do that. It's the women that are as close as they can. They lingered at the grave. They're the first to come at dawn. Let's give the sisters some credit, all right? A few high fives for the ladies for what they did and how close they stayed. But the next is this group of just two normal guys. Two brothers who have, it seems, pulled up stake and headed back to the little village of Emmaus. 7 miles. It's what? From here to almost to Seal Beach? If you can sort of fly there as a crow flies? I don't know. 7 miles. And they're walking. You can walk 7 miles in 2 hours if you're in a little bit of a hurry. But if it's a long, slow, sad walk, that could take you 4 to 5 hours if you're just taking your time. And they're talking as they go about all that they've seen. They're not apostles. They're just what Jesus called brethren. These are my brothers. You go tell my brothers. They're just followers of Jesus. They're part of what Luke calls the rest of them. And I just want to remind you, I want to enunciate this. That's you and me. We're like these guys that get to see Jesus. Just others that love Jesus. On their road, probably their road home near Jerusalem. 7 miles away on a long 7 mile sad walk, walking down the road, wondering and talking out loud about what just happened. Like, you can only imagine what their conversation was like, but I'm almost sure it's something like, what do we do now? We had vested ourselves completely in Jesus. We were going to follow him for the rest of our life, and now, like that, he's gone. He's been taken in the most horrific ways. And I think they're trying to make sense as they talk intensely about what Jesus went through. That's what those two words mean. As they were conversing and they were talking among themselves, reasoning. It's you still see this especially in Jewish circles, and especially not just Jewish circles, but in the Middle East when men sit down to hammer out an issue, and women as well. They talk very intensely about an important topic, and they pitch it back and forth. And they're not fighting each other, but they're wrestling with the issue, or they're wrestling with the problem, and they're just hashing this thing out and wondering, how does any of this make sense now? And I want you to remember this line: what do we do with what's left? What do we do with what we know and what we have now? What do we do with what's left? And they're wrestling this through. They knew a few things about Jesus for sure, didn't they? They knew he was an amazing teacher. Nobody talked like Jesus. Nobody made as much sense to them about issues of life and relationship like Jesus. He spoke with authority. They know he's an incredible teacher, and even his enemies knew that. They also know that he's a healer. There's no way you can discount the healings that Jesus performed. The lepers that were cleansed, that just doesn't happen. Nobody does that. Nobody even touches a leper, let alone heal a leper. They saw the miracles. They couldn't discount the miracles. They saw the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. They knew that. And they knew also this. He definitely was a prophet. And as these two guys, one has a name, Cleopas. And the other one, we have no idea who it is. But as they're talking back and forth, one of them probably said he was a prophet. He even predicted accurately his own death. Who does that? Who has the power to do that? So they knew these things about Jesus, but what about what the girls told them earlier that day when they were sitting there in the house with all of these other believers? I think they're wondering, could that possibly be true? Could they really have seen him alive? And then one of them says, they're just women. They're just women, you know, and they're emotional, and they probably wanted to see them or see him alive. So imagine these two brothers really downcast, and really, really sad in this intense conversation as they iron this thing out and figure out, what do we do next? They want to know what happens next. What can you expect? What can we believe? And maybe even this, what do we do tomorrow? Now that this gig is over, he's obviously gone. What do our tomorrows look like? And so they're just heading, apparently, back home. I don't know if they're kind of resigned to a failed mission now that their leader is gone, this thing's going to fall apart, or if they're going back there to regroup, or maybe if it's really their home and it's only 7 miles away, hey, let's run home and grab a change of clothes and a little bit of food, and we'll come on back to the disciples and we'll figure this out later. I don't know. All of that is surmising. We don't know what they were planning to do next. We do know where they're going. And then in verse 14, the uninvited companion slips up alongside of them as they're walking. And this to me is just a remarkable scene. And can I be honest with you? I don't know how to explain some of this. Let's look at it again. It says, as they talked of these things that had happened, so it was while they conversed, they're in this intense conversation and reason, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He just invites himself into their little walk as they head home. And maybe there were lots of people out on the road heading back from Passover. We don't know. But he walks into their group. It says, verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, on a very natural angle, you could say, well, Jesus had his hoodie on, you know. He had his hood up, and or he had a shawl over his head. And well, what about the scars in his hands? Well, he could have been walking just like this, if you just want to look at it from a natural point of view. But it says their eyes were kept from seeing. It wasn't time for Jesus to reveal to them who he was yet. He just wants to hear from them. So look at this next verse. I love this. This is where the title comes from. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? He can see them all animated and intense in their conversation, reasoning and arguing out loud. What is it? What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are what? Sad. Why are you so bummed out, guys? You know what he's saying to them? This is what they do anyway. He's saying, why don't you tell me your troubles? Why don't you tell me what's got a hold of you? Tell me why you're so bummed out. Why don't you tell me your troubles? And their response to him is just classic. And they begin to tell him their troubles. What got them and why they're so brokenhearted. How many of you are C.S. Lewis fans? I won't ask for the hands of those that aren't. But but C.S. Lewis, and you know, the thing he's probably the best known for are those quote-unquote children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the third one is my favorite. The third one in the order, I guess, they were published in or packaged in now, and it's called The Horse and His Boy. And there's very thin connection with the other books, but it's just such a beautiful story. Two runaway kids. I think it was Shasta and Erebus, and they've both got talking horses. Shasta's talking horse is Bree, if I've got that right. And at one point in the story, Shasta is out on a mission, and it's a very important mission, and as he's riding through, the fog comes in, and he's just lost in the fog, wondering, how am I going to get out of this? And then he can feel in that fog beside him a massive presence. He doesn't know that it's Aslan, but it's a massive presence, and he can feel the breath of this monster, like on his hands as he holds on to the mane of his horse. And it's like, oh, I could die right now. And he gets really scared, and he yells out to it, who are you? And Aslan, who's the Jesus figure in these stories, he starts to talk with him. And I won't go into it all, but at one point, Aslan says to him, won't you tell me your story about your miserable life, how hard your life has been, all your misfortune. Tell me about your unfortunate life. And he tells him. He tells him all about how hard his life has been, the orphan that he is, and the mean man that raised him, and how he's running away, and he was getting ready to sell him. And Aslan says to him, you call that unfortunate? You think that's a bad life? And the guy says, well, of course I do. But I love the way that the Aslan, or the Christ figure there, sort of works his way into opening up his understanding of this young man. But it starts with him saying, why don't you tell me your story? And that's exactly what Jesus says to these guys. And they tell him their story. Look at it there in verse 19. I'm going to read it through quickly to you. It says, then one of them, verse 18, I'm sorry. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, we have no idea who this guy was, except he was obviously known by the other disciples. He answers him, and he says to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not, or have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? What's he saying? What, are you new? Did you just come to town? You don't know what all happened in Jerusalem just over these last several days? And Jesus just plays along. And he says, well, what things? Don't you love that about Jesus? He just says, oh, well, you know, tell me more about it. How many of you have ever heard a conversation going on that was about you and the people talking about you didn't know that you were sitting right there or that you had not hung up the phone and you're still hearing them after? Let me see the hands. You've heard that? I was over in... at a nearby restaurant. I won't name the restaurant, but I was there with a couple of my granddaughters, and we were getting ready for lunch, and I noticed there was two couples sharing side-by-side tables, and they just started chatting with one another. They both happened to be Christians, and one of them said, hey, we go to this church, you know, down the valley a little bit. Where do you go? And they said, oh, we go to this place called Refuge right here. I said, oh, let me hear this. Where's this going to go? What do they think of Refuge? And they're talking about our house here. And so Jesus hears these guys and he said, don't you know what happened? He said, no, why don't you tell me what happened here? And so they go on. And so they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, how could he hold back a smile at this point? But he just lets him run with it. The things about Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping, I'll circle that. We had hopes in him. We had big hopes in Jesus. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yeah, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. There's our story. That's why we're so sad. Because this man that we had put all of our hopes in, he is gone. That's why we're bummed out. That's what our intense conversation is about. We're trying to figure out, what do we do now? And the women, you know, they came back and they told us, well, you know, the story is he's alive. Yeah, but they're just women, you know. And we went, a couple of our guys went out and they didn't see anything out there. So we don't have any proof. They've just told Jesus their sad story and their trouble. And now it's Jesus' turn. Look at verse 25. Oh, man, this is so great. This is one of the, can I say it this way? Coolest passages in all of Scripture. I love this. And then he said to them, they still don't know it's him, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, And I missed Numbers. How did I miss that? Beginning with the books of Moses, then all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, which would have included the Psalms too. He goes from cover to cover in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and he talks to them about the fact that it all had to do with the Christ. Some of you will remember in one encounter Jesus had with Pharisees, he said, you know, you guys, you search the Scriptures. You study the Bible. You're such Bible guys and you read it all the time and you search it because you think you have life in the book. He said, but you won't come to me that I might give you life. He said, I'm the source of your life. He said, that book, he said, it's all about me. He said, those Scriptures you read, they testify of me. And here he folds it out for him. Don't you wish there were more red letters in your Bible right there? Where you saw exactly what verses he went to. I'm sure he went to Genesis chapter 3, where God promises a redeemer. I'm sure he went to Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham says God himself will provide a lamb. I'm sure he went to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. I'm sure he went through all those prophets, where he would be born, and especially that he would suffer, that he would be pierced, that he would be abandoned. He went to all of those passages and probably more. It was the most amazing Bible study, the ultimate Bible study, messianic look. Jesus takes him through from cover to cover and gives him an Old Testament survey. Now, important. Jesus simply went back to the Scriptures. He does exhort them to begin with. He says to them, look at it one more time. He says, you foolish ones and slow of heart. Here's how the Message translation reads. It says, so thick-headed, so slow-hearted. He kind of, slaps them around just a little bit. He rebukes them. He exhorts them. He said, you've got such thick heads and slow hearts. Why can't you simply believe what the prophets told you? And he takes them to the prophets. And he takes them to the scriptures, to the books of Moses. It's important to remember this. In the midst of their crisis, what did they need? Scripture. In the midst of their loss, what did they need? Scripture. In the midst of what they didn't understand and their disillusionment, where did Jesus take them? To the Bible. The scriptures are the cure for their sadness, and it's the cure for our sadness. What God says in his word will stabilize you if you do more than just read it. He said, you got to believe it. Slow of heart, thick-headed, to believe what was written. And take that soul prescription that comes from God in his text message to you and to just take it to heart. Take the word of God in as if it really is what it says it is. It's your prescription for stability. It's your prescription for peace. And so he starts with those tough words about their thick heads and their slow hearts. I wonder how many of us have thick heads. Slow hearts. I shouldn't look at anybody right now because you're going to think I'm judging you. Just ask yourself, God, do I have a thick heart? Am I slow to believe what you've said? My goodness, some of us are slow to read it, let alone believe it. We'll read everything else in a time of crisis. We'll download 25 or 30 websites that'll tell us how to get better and where to find peace and how to get over the stress and all that when the prescription is right there. Don't be slow to read it. Don't be slow to believe it. Let's get past the thick-headedness and the slow-heartedness. But the Bible is full of medication for our hearts. It really is. I'm not saying anything against needed medication, but I'll tell you what, on top of all that, underneath all of that, get the Word of God into your soul and just see what God will do. So Jesus has listened to their sad story and their troubles, and now he tells them his story and his truth, which, by the way, is their truth. And it's your truth, and it's my truth. It's our story. He puts us right in the story. You know what it did to them? Keep reading there. As he talks to them, it says in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going. Their seven-mile walk is over. And he indicated that he would have gone farther and said, see you later, guys. I've got an appointment down the road. But they begged him, it says in verse 29. They constrained him, saying, oh, come on, abide with us. For it's toward evening, and the day's far spent. What does that tell you? They like this guy. Whoever this guy is, they still don't know who he is. But they like him. Say, hey, hang out with us. You know, a little bit of Emmaus hospitality here. We've got room for you. Come on in. And so they constrained him. He goes in, and it says in verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Can I just ask you to step into that scene and imagine what that was like? Was it just, hey, come on in, you know, have a seat. There's some bread on the table. And as they look, Jesus reaches out to take the bread. And maybe he's pulled his hands out of that, you know, hand warmer you got in the front of your hoodie or whatever. Maybe he's put his hoodie down or whatever. But they understand who he is when he reaches out, blesses the bread, and he breaks it. And they see what? I think that's what they saw, the holes in his hands, the scars of their redemption. And they believed. They believed. And then he leaves. As soon as they see who he is, he said he gave it to them. And then verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. I would love to travel that way. Wouldn't you love to travel that way? One place to another. Just vanish. See you later. Verse 32. And listen, this is so beautiful. And they said to one another, they're alone in the house now, alone in the room. And Cleopas looks at mystery boy, whoever he is. And they say this, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They said, did something begin to change in you? Because it did in me. It's like the ice of my doubt began to melt. It's like the ice of my pain began to melt and the fire started burning in me again as he talked to us about what he had done. I just think Jesus, at moments in that conversation, was so looking forward to the moment where he would reveal himself and they would get it just like that. But they would admit it started back there on the road as he just turned to Isaiah and turned to the Psalms, and we began to get it. The fire came back to our hearts. Truth, listen, truth resolves those issues in our hearts. It restores a good kind of heart burn. And their hearts began, he said, our hearts burned within us. Again, that warmth came back of faith. And then immediately, look at this real quick, and then we'll get ready to close. I know you don't believe me, but we will. It says here in verse 33, after they realized who he was, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now it's not a long, slow, sad walk, 7 miles the other direction. It's a 7-mile love run as they run back to Jerusalem, and they're running back to be with the other disciples and the apostles. They returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, and those who were with them gathered there, and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." I don't know how they knew that. But they knew that he had also appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And we'll pick up their story on Wednesday night. But they're saying, we've seen him now, we've seen him. And I can tell you this much, they still don't believe them. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe these guys. They have to have a personal encounter with Jesus, which again, you're going to see it. You're going to love it. It is absolutely so gracious. They come running into the room. Okay, sisters, listen. You're going to love this part. They come running into the room and they said, "No, the ladies were right. The sisters were right." And the sisters are saying, "Mm-hmm, yep, yeah, we were right. Slow of heart, thick-headed. We were right." And there's joy in that room now. At least the two that understand what the sisters saw, and it's all about to change very, very quickly for the rest of them. I want to encourage you to do something when you read the Bible. Just look at this real quickly. I want to tell you how to read your Bible. You start with observing. Just read it and understand what's there. I mean, just at least acknowledge what's there. If you read through a chapter and think, "Man, I don't even remember a thing that I just read," go back and read it again. Slow down, you know, turn your phone over so you can't see the texts that keep coming to you, and concentrate. Just observe, see what's there. What does it say? Second thing is to interpret it. What does it mean? You might want to get some help on a couple of tough questions, but you won't need as much help as you think. Just keep reading the scripture, see what it says, understand what it means, and then the third thing is to apply it. What do I do now? Now that I've seen it, what do I do? It's not just what does it mean to me, is if I can take the Bible and make it mean something that it doesn't already mean. I can't remember who said this, but it's not important what the Bible says to you, it's important what the Bible says. Now you got to let it speak to you. But you apply it. Is there a command here that I need to keep? Is there an encouragement I need to receive? But probably in that interpretation phase, I want to encourage you to do something as you read. Step into the scene. See yourself right there. Feel it. Put texture. I want to put it this way. Put texture to the text. You've got 5 senses. Imagine what those 5 senses would have heard and smelled even in the room when that anointing oil is broken. Just imagine that. Sit in there with those people, because you are those people. And I'm one of those people. This really is your story, whether it's the narratives or it's the doctrinal passages. You sit there on the hillside with Jesus and imagine the birds flying off the Sea of Galilee. And imagine the sheep over there and the kids chattering like kids do. And just put yourself there. That's texture, the 5-dimensional texture. But I want to close with this. With that whole thing, with what does it say, what does it mean, and what do I do, and slipping in to the text yourself, can I encourage you to start right here with this one? Because some of you today, you're still, even right now, you're on a long, slow walk because of loss. Because of a crisis that you might be in even right now. And I know this is probably true, not that I know of any cases. There's probably people in here today walking through a breakup. It might be a marriage. It might be, you know, a romantic relationship. It might be a friendship. And you just say, "I'm never going to talk to her again. Boy, she stabbed me in the back. That guy, I'm never playing softball with that dude again." You know, whatever it is, I'm done with them. And you may be in the middle of something like that. It might be disillusionment. I want you to see yourself in this text today. Start this slipping yourself into the scene right here. Now imagine this, whatever you're walking through. And some of you have walked through real profound loss even recently. We've had a string of memorial services here. I'm doing one this afternoon. And you know what that loss is. This is not hypothetical for you. It's very, very real. I want you to imagine Jesus saying to you, listen, tell me your troubles. Talk to me about this. Don't just repeat the prayer that Pastor Bill gives you to repeat at the end of the service. If that helps, that helps. I'm glad. But Jesus says to you, tell me your story. Tell me your troubles. Talk to me about your crisis. Talk to me about how it hurts. Talk to me about the fact that you're wondering, what do I do tomorrow? And what do I do now? And here, what do I do with what's left? What do I do with my life now? And you have to take that to him. Now, you don't have to imagine this, because that's the reality. He walks beside you right now. And you may not see him. You may not identify him any better than Cleopas and his buddy did. But he's there with you. And he wants to hear your story. He wants to hear from you. Here's what it says. You know the story with Peter? Yeah, not the story with Peter. The fact that Peter's the one that told us, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know where Peter got that? He didn't make that up. He got that from Psalm 55, verse 22. Read this with me. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never let the righteous be moved. And then Peter puts it this way. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Psalm 103, it says this. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust. And he's waiting for the dust to cry out. He's waiting for the broken to cry out to him, and the confused, and the lonely, and those who have lost. So today, I want to end this way, and if Zach and the band would come on back up, they're going to play, and we're going to pray, and bring our stories before Jesus, and tell him our troubles. Right now, I'm not going to let you get out of here without an opportunity for you, just at least as loud as a whisper, to say, God, here's my troubles. Here's what troubles me right now. Here's what's gotten hold of me. You're dust, but you're dust with troubles, and he wants to know about those troubles, and he wants to lift those burdens. He wants to forgive the sins and the fails and bring you right back. It was last Sunday evening, probably. Might have been Monday morning. You know, the best sermons I preach are the ones I do on Monday morning to nobody but me. Oh, no, why didn't I say that? And it was one of those. Remember we talked about Hugh Glass last week and the comparison between him and Jesus, and how I said this, that Hugh Glass came back with a vengeance for revenge. And I said, Jesus didn't come back with vengeance in mind, he came back with grace. And that's true. But it just hit me, a more profound way to look at that is this, that Jesus did come back with a vengeance. He came back with a vengeance to love you. He came back with a vengeance to lift your burdens. I was over at Bobby's coffee shop, Recreational Coffee, how about that plug, in Long Beach the other day. And we went upstairs afterwards to Daniel Chestnut's studio. In his business over there. And I was sharing that with him. I said, you know, yesterday in the message, I really should have said this. And evidently he dwelt on that for a couple of days. And he called me on Thursday morning when I was on a long walk of my own. And he could not have called at a better time. And he said, Bill, that thing you said about Jesus coming back with a vengeance, he said, I can't let go of that. And he said, I realized that Jesus did come back with a vengeance to seek and to save his sons and his daughters, and how passionately he seeks us out and searches for us, just like Jesus in this story did on that road, just looking for a couple of ordinary believers that needed help and needed hope. So I want to pray with you that way, but as the guys start to play, we're just going to let them play music for a little bit while we pray, and that means you and me too. I'm going to turn my mic off and pray what I need to pray to God. I'm going to tell him what I need to tell him. And you too, right now, listen, this is not a religious deal. This is just you having a conversation with that guest that's walking alongside of you right now, asking you to tell him your troubles. So tell them right now. Tell them what help you need. Let's just close our eyes if that helps, and And while the music is going on, let's all just lift up our troubles, our concerns to Jesus and those requests to Him. And then I'll close in prayer, okay? Father God, thank you. Jesus, you said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Always calling people to bring their troubles to you. And so, Lord, we do that today. And we want to lay them before you. We want to ask you, Lord, today to forgive our sins and melt the ice in our hearts, Lord. And let our hearts burn again as you speak to us from your word and by your spirit in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for hearing the cries of your sons and your daughters today, and your children, Lord, your brethren. Thank you, Father. How many of you in those few moments told Jesus your troubles? Anybody? Just lift your troubles to him. You know, he heard that. And I want to ask you to lift your hands with me. In fact, let's stand together and just lift our hands as high as you want to is fine. But let's just pray this. Father God, thank you for hearing my troubles. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now take over all that's left and make sense of my life as I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing.
Eternity.
And you know that's where you're going, right? You know that's where you're heading. And may God, if we just sang it, what a perfect choice, Zach. Thank you. Open up my eyes, Lord, to the unseen one that walks beside me. And then open up my lips and my heart to daily, whenever I need to tell him my troubles. You know, he wants to hear the good stuff, too. He wants to hear your praise. But don't stop bringing the stuff that breaks you to him, because it broke him, too. And let him walk with you in that, all right? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you and excite you. Hey, Wednesday night, if you need peace, anybody need peace? We're going to talk about peace, that word that Jesus speaks to his disciples when he just says, peace. It's right on the heels of this one. So come back on Wednesday night and for more of the afterwords of Jesus. All right? Grace and peace to you in Jesus' strong name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.